Morning, folks. It's good to be back. The reading this morning is from 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 13 to 20, called to be holy. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come now to consider your word, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, help us to understand it. Help us to see how it relates to us, how we need to be responding to it. And we thank you that we have your words that we can trust, that are the words of life. And so we do pray that you would help us to see how we need to be living in the light of what you have revealed, what you have accomplished, what your plan and purpose is. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're thinking about the theme of our holy salvation. Because as we read through the Bible, we see that the cross of Christ is at the very centre of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to not only believe certain things, but to be living the truths of those realities out. And today, called Good Friday, provides us with an opportunity to pause and consider the wonder of our new identity and purpose we have as God's people. And if perhaps we're thinking about what does it mean to be a Christian or what relevance does this have to my life, it's a good time to listen and hear about what God has revealed so that we might truly know him. As Christians, it's a good time for us to think about how we're living. We've come into another year. Another Good Friday is upon us. We take time to remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on a Roman cross. It's a unique event in history, but it's unique because it was at the very centre of God's plan revealed to us down through the ages in the pages of the Bible. And it's at the very centre of God's plan because it was the very event that secured the promises of God. And so if we're a Christian, we're trusting in God's promised salvation that has now been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and is yet to come to its full perfection when he returns. But this is the substance. This is what governs our lives now and forever. And we can see that in this passage as Peter says, look ahead, but then says, look back, and then says, consider how you're living. Are you living in the light of God's plan and purpose, the centre of which is the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, one of the things that is a reality for us as Christians is that we can be discouraged because of the challenges that we face. And many of us might have particular personal challenges that we're struggling with or facing today. But perhaps it also is the reality that we're very conscious that we're living in a time and in a culture where people seem to know less and less about the realities of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not even know less, but care less. We still hear, of course, some influences in the culture regarding Jesus. Sometimes we hear quotes in the media or perhaps in a conversation concerning who Jesus was or what he taught. But most people in our culture haven't really read the Bible. They haven't read the Gospels. They haven't read the accounts of who Jesus was and is by the eyewitnesses who walk with him for 3 years, who realized and who saw that he was the one who God had promised and who went to a cross and rose again. But as Christians, as we read our Bibles, we know that there's nothing more important than seeing that all God's purposes are fulfilled in his Son coming into this world and living and dying and rising again. There's nothing more important than realizing the Lord Jesus Christ is the reigning Lord and the returning Lord. As Christians, we can always be tempted to be distracted. We're not immune from deception as well. Sometimes when we look at the world around us, we think, well, perhaps we should shrink back. We should just try and keep our heads down. We should be silent rather than speak when we're in such a minority. Perhaps we shouldn't take Jesus Christ too seriously. Perhaps we should put our energies into a more reasonable future, or a future that the world keeps telling us is far more reasonable. One that has a real focus on securing a future in this world, so that we can kind of have a foot in two kingdoms, the best of this world now, and of course still being able to look forward to the best of the new world to come. But today's passage reminds us that if we really understand who Jesus is and why he came and what he accomplished, then there is no cause, there is no reason for complacency or comfort. That's not an option. Our calling as Christians is to obedience. Obedience to Christ now in this life, but with a clear and undivided focus towards his future eternal goal. And we really need to be reminded, and perhaps again, the Bible is the place that constantly reminds us, as well as when we meet with other Christians, that this world is not our home, that we're heading towards an eternal future. And this is really just the preparation, as it were, the beginnings of God's eternal purposes for us. Something that's hard for us to imagine, hard for us to conceive, and yet it's true. Currently in our country, of course, we're getting a bit of a wake-up call, aren't we, in regard to our vulnerability, the fact that we probably haven't planned very well for crises and the realities of this world, that the fact that the world's changing fast, that we need to align to a new reality of being more self-sufficient, and the fact that disorder in the world and disaster and war and conflict can expose the realities of our preparedness. Well, as we reflect upon the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this world and dying on a cross, as Christians, this helps us to understand that for us everything has changed, that we really need to be living according to a new reality, the great new reality, that God's kingdom has been established, and more particularly as those who've been saved by God through his Son, we must always live with a mindset, a clear mindset, that we're in a new relationship with God. We're in a new relationship with our Creator, our rightful ruler, and he's actually given us a clear map, a clear outline of his purposes and how we should be living now. And the Bible describes this in lots of ways, but one of the ways in which it describes is in terms of being God's holy people. Look at verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Here we have Peter's call for us to be a people of action, not just any action, but the action that comes from a new mindset, the mindset of those who are now in God's kingdom, who are working out his purposes, but are still in a real battle. So we have the mindset of a soldier with a clear grasp of God's mission and God's goal. And in the beginning of 1 Peter, this letter, then the passages before this particular passage, we see that that's how Peter has begun as well, to outline where we sit in terms of God's great purposes and plan. Let me read from verse 3 of 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now yet see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the plan and purpose that we are now in the midst of as Christians, that we now take our identity and purpose from, not simply as soldiers, but those in the closest relationship to God, because he's qualified us to be his adopted children. We've been called out of a world that's in rebellion against him to those who now have the privilege to call him our Heavenly Father. And so as Christians, we now live with God's Spirit within us and we love God. We rejoice in God, as we've been thinking about in Philippians. We've completely changed. He's transformed us. And now we need to relate to God for who he truly is and who he's revealed himself to be, particularly to us, who he's called to himself. Look at verse 14 again. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. I know that many people grow up in families that are broken, that have great challenges. Ideally, and according to the biblical picture, having a father and mother who love God and love us, we see something of the realities of God's purpose and a reflection of good relationships. I was blessed to grow up in a Christian family. It was by no means a perfect family. No family is perfect because we're not perfect. We're sinners. But in my family and in our particular church community, you could say there was a real understanding that you were to have a right and proper fear of your father. Not simply because he was bigger and stronger, that was true, but not simply that he was the head of the home, but the one who actually deserved respect, because in a very real sense, he'd given you life, he provided and protected you. He proved to be trustworthy in caring for you, in many cases even rescuing you from difficult and challenging situations, saving you, training you, loving you as a faithful father as you needed him to. Of course, any human example is just a very faint and of course imperfect reflection of our relationship with God. But if we're a Christian today, God is our Heavenly Father. He's given us life. He's caused us to be born again. He's saved us from being rightly rejected as rebels, as enemies, as unrighteous, as unfit, as unclean and unworthy and unholy. In our case, he's adopted us into his family because we were in that state. We didn't deserve it. It wasn't our birthright. But he's now given us that right through his son. We're forgiven. We're completely transformed from within to now love and to serve and to follow him. And it's good for us to reflect upon the realities of our salvation so that we know how we ought to be relating to God and how we ought to be living according to his purpose. We've been given his sure word of promise of his eternal blessing. And he's given us his Holy Spirit to be present with us at all times. So God, our perfect Heavenly Father, is rightly to be feared. He's rightly to be revered. He's rightly to be honored. And as we remember how he saved us to be his children, how he saved us to be heirs of his kingdom through the death of his son, we're helped to remember the enormity of the relationship we now enjoy with him. We're helped to remember the eternal purpose for which we've been saved, and that helps our minds be renewed, to stop being forgetful about the purpose for our salvation, to stop being undisciplined and careless, even growing complacent in our mind, to be rebuked, to be challenged, but also to be encouraged, from being wayward from God to now coming back in line with his purposes. Because in reality, our hearts are so often, aren't they, enticed by the world as we seek to find fulfillment in this world rather than in God and his purposes for us. As Christians, we need reminding that we don't belong to this world. We are actually a people in exile. Notice what Peter says in verse 17, "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout this time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." We need to be alert to the dangers and deceptions of the world. We need to be alert to the deadly sentence that the world is under. We need to be aware that the world, with all its claims, all its worthy, supposedly worthy and wise attractions, all its worthy and wise education, is in fact a rebellious kingdom. And so it's opposed to God and it's opposed to his good purpose for us. It's also a reminder, isn't it, that judgment is central to the gospel. God is holy. No one can be blessed without his holiness being satisfied. And in this passage, we want to spend a little bit of time thinking about the reality of what was happening when Jesus went to the cross. Because God, in his love and in his mercy, was sending Jesus to be our ransom. And we see that, don't we, in verse 18. "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." When we think about the term ransom, it might come to our minds, you know, some sort of movie or scenario where someone's being kidnapped. And so people are desperate to try and get some money to the baddies so that hopefully they can get back their loved one or someone that they know well. In the Bible, the term ransom relates to being redeemed, bought back, paid for, but not from the kidnapper, Satan or something like that. He was, of course, the first rebel creature who sought to entice God's image bearers away from God's rule of blessing. But our redemption is from slavery to sin and death and the way of Satan, which can only and does receive God's judgment. So when we read the Bible and we come to Genesis 3, the problem isn't just the reality of sin, but the reality that it's rebellion against God, and he's the rightful creator, the one and only worthy sovereign ruler who is our judge, our just judge, and he must bring every sin into judgment. So when Adam and Eve come under his judgment, of course the serpent also comes under his judgment. All rebellious creatures, whether angels or people, his image bearers, are both deceived and condemned. Now, the devil doesn't have any authority and power to hold God to ransom in any sense, but God has the power and authority to not only judge, but also to promise salvation for his image bearers. Now, the first he must enact, he's morally bound to exercise his just judgment. The second, he's not obligated to give it all, and yet God chose to promise his merciful salvation. And one of the things that we've been seeing in our Bible studies during the week, as we've been going through an overview of the Bible, is that from the very beginning, when man rebelled against God, that God gave a promise that someone would come from the offspring of Eve. Someone would be born into this world who would crush the power of the serpent, who would overcome, who would provide the way for God's people to come back into a right relationship with him. There was a promise of being set free, of being forgiven of our real and eternal debt, not owed to Satan, but to our Creator. Not simply a financial payment, but a moral payment. The payment to satisfy God's holiness. And for a person to enjoy God's kingdom of blessing, to come back from outside the garden into right relationship with God, we have to be accounted as holy before God, even though we're unholy. And this is what God was doing in the sending of his Son. In order for our redemption to be effected and secure, we needed the price of God's holy justice to be fully paid. We needed the full penalty exhausted. We needed God's wrath meted out completely on another, one who was able and willing and pleasing to God as the one who could pay, who could exhaust, who could bear the full weight and condemnation we deserved. Now, we have to realize that as sinful people, as those who haven't loved God as we ought, who haven't loved others as we ought, who have defied him and sought to rule ourselves, that there's no way we can pay. There's no way we can satisfy God's holiness because we're unholy. Anything we do stems from our unholiness, is corrupted by it. So it doesn't matter how many things we try and do to overcome the reality of our sin and our guilt and the judgment we deserve, we cannot escape God's judgment. We can't contribute to the ransom price that God will be satisfied with. We can't give any sacrifice, even of our perhaps great earthly wealth, to be approved by God. We can't make up for our idolatry. Notice what Peter says in verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The only pleasing and perfect sacrifice that could be offered was none other than the most worthy sacrifice of God himself in terms of his holy Son, the perfectly righteous one, the one who took upon our true humanity, truly God and truly man, to satisfy God's holiness, his holy justice in our place. Only he could pay that price. And that's what was happening on the cross. Jesus was not simply dying as many others had done in the Roman Empire as a criminal on a cross. He, of course, went to the cross innocently as one who was not found guilty and as one who was righteous before God, and yet he went there deliberately to pay the ransom price that God was satisfied with. And so on the cross, Jesus was bearing the wrath of God in a way that we can barely grasp at all. And yet in the Gospels, we have that picture, don't we, of the darkness going over the land. We have the picture of the earth breaking up. We have the signs that there was something far greater going on than simply another person being crucified by the Romans, however infamous or famous he might be. This was what was happening. Jesus Christ was paying the ransom price to redeem God's people to himself. And this means, doesn't it, that when we think about salvation, salvation is so incredible, and it requires such an incredible act of God. Because salvation is actually God, isn't it, saving us from himself. God is the one that we need to fear. God is the one who we need to be concerned about. He is our ruler and judge. And he is the only one who can save us from his judgment through his merciful salvation. Sinful people have no excuse, no escape, apart from God's redemption according to his mercy. One of the big themes throughout the whole Bible is the holiness of God and the revelation of his purposes in history as a holy God who can only have fellowship with sinful people by his merciful provision of a sacrifice. His choice of one who would represent us before God. It dominates the provisions of the law for the people in the Old Testament. The people who cannot keep God's righteous words, who don't love him or love others as they should, as the commandment said they should. And we've seen as we've gone through our Bible overview that right from the beginning, God is actually anticipating and preparing and showing us that a sacrifice is needed. Adam and Eve are given new clothing, the clothing of the skin of animals, when they rebel against God. God is providing for their covering. Abraham is told to go and offer his son on a mountain, the son whom God has finally given in an amazing way because Abraham and Sarah couldn't have children for so long. This is the son in whom God has said he was going to fulfill his promise, and yet Abraham's tested. Will he do what God says? And God, of course, doesn't kill Isaac, but he provides a ram, provides a substitute in Isaac's place. We get to the Passover in Egypt. We see there the people of Israel are slaves in Egypt, and yet God is going to redeem them out of Egypt. How are they going to be redeemed? Not simply by some sort of physical army means, but actually through a sacrifice. Because as the angel of death comes upon the land of Egypt, who is in danger? Everyone is in danger. The people of Israel are just as much in danger as the Egyptians, unless they have a sacrifice provided in their place. And so that's what they had to do. They had to show that they were trusting in God's promise of salvation by sacrificing a lamb and shedding the blood on the doorposts. And sheltering, taking refuge in the provided sacrifice. That's why they could escape the judgment of God. That's the only basis upon which they could be God's people. And that's why when God gives them the law, he does so continually reminding them that the reason he's giving them the law is because he's redeemed them from Egypt. He didn't give them the law so that they could somehow try and be God's people by keeping it. They couldn't keep it. But this is the way they were meant to live as those he had already saved. And as Christians, of course, God has revealed his full purpose for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as God's people who he has redeemed, we need to take seriously now living as his people. That's how we show we understand why God sent his son. So that we could come back into that right relationship with him and now live it out. All through the Old Testament, the people of Israel in general showed that they were not living it out. And so in the Old Testament, as we read earlier in Isaiah 53, we have the promise of God sending his servant, his chosen one, his King and Saviour, to be the substitute, to be the perfect sacrifice, to be the perfect lamb that we needed. And if I can just remind you again of those, some of the verses from Isaiah 53, that helps us to understand what was actually happening on the cross. So in Isaiah 53, reading from verse 6, we read, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, though he'd done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth." Verse 10, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt, and he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Notice there that it is the Lord who is actually crushing his son in the sense of sending him to be the sacrifice that bears the weight of his just judgment in our place. And that's what all the sacrifices in the Old Testament were meant to remind the people of, as the blood was shed, as the sacrifice was made, as the life was taken. God's people were to understand the only way they could have a right relationship with God was if their sin and its judgment was dealt with. And of course, when we get to the Gospels in Luke 22, for example, we know, don't we, that Jesus was crucified in God's plan at a particular time of the Jewish calendar that was meant to remind the people of these things as he was sent to his death at the time of the Passover, the time when the Jews remembered their redemption from Egypt. And so we read, for example, in Luke 22, verse 19, "And he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, after the cup, after they'd eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" Jesus said to his disciples, "This is my body, this is my blood given for you, poured out for you." See, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice given for all who believe God's word concerning his son as Lord and Saviour. Revealed in history not as a plan B, but as the outworking of God's eternal plan, in which, as Peter reminds us even in this passage, God chose before the foundation of the world this plan to send his son to live, to die, to rise again, to ransom sinful image bearers to himself. Notice what Peter says in verse 20. "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God." I wonder this morning, are you a believer in God? Is your hope in him? By that question, I don't mean do you believe God exists or that God is real or even that God is really good and even worthy and even holy as creator and ruler. What I mean is, are you a believer in his word? What is actually revealed as his plan, his rule, his purpose, and his salvation? Do you believe that his judgment is true and right and good? Do you believe that his judgment concerning what is the perfect sacrifice, the only sacrifice that can redeem you, is good? Do you really understand that only the Lord Jesus Christ is the pleasing one, the pleasing Son, who is acceptable to God's holiness? Have you put your faith in him? Are you trusting in him to be right with God, to belong to God's family, to know the hope of eternal life? Have you turned from trusting in your own self, your own ways? Have you turned from trusting in the world's promises to now only trusting in God's promises? Today we can be aware, and we're made aware because our news is 24/7, of course, of so many problems in the world. And we're confronted, aren't we, with so many politicians and policies. But we're also confronted with lots of programs in daily life and weekly life that people are offering to us, the physical programs to help our health and well-being. We're even offered spiritual well-being. We're offered many pills. We're offered many people to follow and to try and emulate. We're given so many promises from the world, but even those promises are just related to the symptoms of the real problem. And even as those promises fail themselves, of course, none of them can deal with our real problem. The real problem is that our holy Creator and rightful ruler stands against us in judgment for our sin, our rebellion, our self-rule. He stands against us as those who are unworthy to belong to his kingdom. He revealed his purpose. We saw that in Genesis 1 and 2 as we've been going through the Bible overview, that God created us to be his image bearers. We're accountable to him. He's not accountable to us. And so in that state, we are under God's condemnation. And if we try and save ourselves, that's simply a reflection of our continued rebellion against God. We're rejecting God, not only as judge, but as saviour. So Peter reminds us that as Christians, all our hope is in God and his promises secured by Christ. And so if we want that assurance of knowing God, if we want to understand what it means to be a child of God, all our hope needs to be in Christ as the one who paid our ransom, who rose again, who reigns as King and will one day return, as we'll think about a little bit more on Sunday. The reason God sent his Son to save all who believe in him is that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot sacrifice anything that God will be pleased with. We can't contribute trying to add our righteousness so that God will accept us. God is so holy, rebelling against him means the amount we owe is beyond measurement. It's infinitely great because he is infinitely worthy. That's why his judgment is eternal. But thankfully, God, in his mercy, has provided the full payment that deals with our sin so that we could be justly his children. And that's the wonder of being a Christian. We can know we're in a right relationship with God because it doesn't depend on our righteousness. It depends on God's righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Perhaps today you have some questions or you'd like to know more. We'd love to talk to you. Near the door, there are some little booklets called Two Ways to Live, and they're a good introduction into what it means to understand the good news of God and to be a Christian. So you're welcome to take that as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to understand the incredible truths of your word that point to who you are and your plan and your purpose, to who we are and what it means to be your people, those who have been brought back and brought back into a right relationship with you through Christ. Help us to understand these things. Help us as Christians to reflect upon how we're living in the light of all that you've done and all that you deserve. And we pray this in Jesus' name.